According to the almanac of farmers and city folk, Mother's Day is the day every year that the most long-distance phone calls are made. Father's Day is the day every year that the most collect long-distance phone calls are made. But that doesn't reflect the import of a father. I'm going to talk about fathers a little bit, but I'm fully aware that only maybe 30% of you are fathers, so I can't or don't want to ignore the other 70. So as I go through this lesson, those of you that are mothers can probably most times interject mother where I say father, and the point will still be valid. And those of you that are too young to be either fathers or mothers, just try to notch a few things away that may make you better fathers and mothers. If both of your parents worshiped with you on a regular basis while you were growing up, there is an 80% likelihood that you will worship God. If only your mother worshiped regularly with you, there's a 30% chance, probability, that you will worship regularly. If only your father worshiped with you, the likelihood that you will worship regularly as an adult increases to 70%. Fathers have an enormous impact on their children's faith and on their children's values. One of the most important ministries that a parent undertakes is the ministry of their children. The Lord doesn't require that we be parents in order to please Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 makes that very clear. But He does make it very plain that once we engage in the actions, or once we choose to engage in the actions that then subsequently produce children, there is a tremendous responsibility that lays on our feet. I'm going to ruminate, if you'll allow me to use that word because of my first lesson, on Proverbs 13 and verse 22 for a moment. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. It goes on and says, the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. If I understand that, it means ultimately the wealth that sinful people accumulate does come back and prosper the just. But it's the first part of verse 22 that I want to spend a little time on. Mark Twain, in what's become an extremely trite saying, but for some reason I feel compelled to repeat it again, was the one who said, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to be around him. When I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much that ignorant man had learned. I don't think that's always true. I'm not even sure I think it's often true, but it does make a point. For some of you, this is the first year to be a father. For others of us, it's the first year to be without our father. And next year, it will be the same, just different names, new fathers, the loss of fathers. But it's a rather peculiar celebration in the sense that it never seems to quite reach the apex of Mother's Day, for whatever reason. But Solomon tells us that a good man leaves an inheritance for his children and his children's children, or his grandchildren. What exactly does that mean? Is Solomon encouraging all fathers to purchase insurance, have a will when he states a good man will leave an inheritance for his children and his children's children? Well, those might be good things to do, but no, I don't think that's what Solomon and the Holy Spirit has in mind. I think it's more likely that Solomon has in mind that a good man files many prayers in heaven for his children. His good advice and teaching will be remembered long by his children and their children. And if it does apply to a physical inheritance, it must imply that he will leave his children a physical inheritance that was achieved honestly and honorably. But I don't think those words should be read so much as a challenge, as much as a challenge to action. Good men should be sure to leave a good inheritance to their children. That's what good men do. Because the fact that he's a good man means that he will leave a marvelous inheritance to his children and his grandchildren. Stated another way, when a good man dies, what part of what his offspring are going to inherit from him is the blessing of being related to an upright and a godly man. It's a little bit like Isaac in Scripture being able to say, "My dad was Abraham." And with that simple statement, would come immediate respect because of Abraham's reputation as being a godly man. Beyond that, the children and grandchildren of godly, good men have the overwhelming privilege of for some time having been close to a man who proved through his living, the rich benefits of walking with God. Now, Isaac should take no credit for what his father did because Isaac had no input into his father's life. But having been the son of Abraham, Isaac should have known a thing or two about the ways of God, shouldn't he? And so it should be with our children and grandchildren. Having lived with us, having walked with us, they should know a thing or two about what it's like to be godly. I think this verse underscores the truth about a good man. Just by virtue of who he is, he's going to leave an outstanding inheritance or legacy, if you will, to his offspring. The Amplified Bible renders the passage that I'm ruminating on as follows. A good man leaves an inheritance of moral stability and goodness to his children and grandchildren. Now the reverse of that is probably also true, unfortunately. For example, in Exodus 34:17, God says, "He will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of fathers upon the children and his children's children." And that doesn't mean that our children and grandchildren inherit our sin in a salvational sense, but they inherit the consequences of living with us and seeing us when we're ungodly. Just as they will inherit the blessings of living with us when we are good, godly men and women. So I come to you this morning simply asking, what kind of inheritance are we leaving? And maybe you're not a parent at all, but you're leaving an inheritance to the next generation of Christians at Pleasant Hill. You're a part of this family. B. Build me a son, O Lord, who will be strong enough to know when he is weak and brave enough to face himself when he's afraid. One who will be proud and unbending in honest defeat and humble and gentle in victory. Build me a son, O Lord, whose wishbone will not be where his backbone should be. A son who will know you, and that to know himself is the foundational stone of knowledge. Lead him, I pray, not in the path of ease and comfort, but under the stress and spur of difficulty and challenge. Here, let him learn to stand up in the storm. Here, let him learn compassion for those who fall. Build me a son whose heart will be clean, whose goal will be high, a son who will master himself before he seeks to master others, who will learn to laugh and yet never forget to weep, one who will reach into the future but never forget the past. And after all these things are his, I pray, enough of a sense of humor so that he may always be serious, yet never take himself too seriously. Give him humility so that he may always remember the simplicity of greatness, the open mind of true wisdom, and the meekness of true strength. And then I, his dad, will dare to whisper, I've been a father. Dads are mender of toys, leaders of boys, changers of fuses, healers of bruises, movers of couches, soothers of ouches, pounders of nails, tellers of tales, dryers of dishes, fulfiller of wishes. Bless them, God. Bless them. But we need to deal this morning with the question of what constitutes a fitting inheritance for our children and their children. To my children and grandchildren, I leave the following spiritual legacy. If you are inclined at all, I'd like for you to mentally or physically write that down, maybe on the bulletin, and in the next few days, list a few things that you think you are or would like to bequeath spiritually to your children. Well, I had a little chance to think about this because I knew what I was going to talk about before you did. And maybe we would want to include something like, I leave to my children and their children the settled conclusion that I, their father and grandfather, was not the result of mere time and chance. Instead, I was the handiwork of Jehovah God, who made me. I bear testimony to my offspring that the very God of the universe that created me also forgave me of my sins. Maybe you'd like to consider something as you make that list out. If you do, I leave to my children the conviction, formed and proven over time, that my basic lifestyle was intended for me by God and can best be summarized as loving the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving my neighbor as myself. Maybe you'd like to consider, if you can do it honestly, that I bequeath to my children and grandchildren an example of a marriage where dad and mom, over the course of their lives, shared love in a beautiful and unusual way. That in the church, before God and witnesses, two young people, imperfect couples, committed themselves to each other for life, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, to love and to cherish till death do us part. Oh, we've had two just wonderful examples of that this month. Last Sunday with Betty and Carol, and this Sunday with Vern and Marilyn. But there are so many wonderful examples I'm looking at. Much of today's talk about love is just the opposite of that, isn't it? Most people today seem only able to lust, but not to love. Maybe you'd like to leave to your children and grandchildren a reverence for Scripture as being from God Himself. And the example of a father who consistently studied and applied those truths to his life. Maybe you'd like to bequeath to your children and grandchildren a memory of a praying father who was, through most of his life, comfortable in the presence of God, not awkward. A picture of a man who truly loved the church and, like his Lord, gave himself for its advancement. Maybe we could say something like, to my children and grandchildren, I leave a record of active Christian stewardship. Not just in terms of money, although that is part of it, but that we've come to see ourselves as servants of God whose main job is to please our Master and not ourselves. I jotted down, I hopefully will leave a working understanding of the fruit of the Holy Spirit for my children to see. To my children, grandchildren, I leave the sure hope of a glorious reunion in eternity, following the resurrection of the just. Well, that's enough illustrations from me, and none of those are probably going to be the words you would use. Maybe not all of those points are ones. You may have better ones. But I'm going to ask you to at least consider in the next few days writing on one or two or however many pages a letter to your family and state in there your will in a spiritual terms for them. It wasn't that long ago that I officiated at one of the funerals of one of your members, and the family handed me a letter that he had written to be read to them after he was gone. Think what it will mean to your children and grandchildren to read that after you're gone. Maybe you want to share it with them before you go, that's fine. But maybe it would instill in them some things that you really desperately want to instill in them, and maybe it will strengthen us a little bit more to do those things that we need to do while we're still here. I'd like to read to you an open letter that a family wrote to their father, their dad, and their husband. She was a blonde, beautiful little 3-year-old. Blue eyes and a tumble of curls. She would climb into her daddy's lap and snuggle up with a wide, satisfying smile and purr. This is my safe place. And so it was. It went on and said, Dads, granddads, husbands, you are our safe place. You're to be our protector and provider. And when you gather us up for a time with God, we need a safe place. We need a safe place, not a lecture. A safe place, not always a sermon. A very human father, her husband, who simply cares about God and cares about us. You don't have to be a spiritual giant. We just want you. And we need a gathering time when the phone is off, where it's safe to say to each other, how are you and the Lord getting along? How can we pray together today? We need a safe place to cry and laugh, to sing and rejoice, to challenge, to share, and sometimes not to share. And it still is okay. We need a time when with you, relaxed, not stiff, when we can pray and talk honestly in simple sentences from our hearts, unfixed, unrigid, unroutine, unshackled. We need a place where unrestricted opinions are respected and where God has the last word. We need a gentleman leader, not a general, gracious, relaxed, human. A family shepherd who exhibits not infallibility, authority, but a thirst for God. Every day? Not necessarily. Often, yes. Long? No. Where? Anywhere. How? Since where we're at, zero in. We may need heavy-duty confessing to each other and God. We may need silent prayer, exuberant praise, Bible study. But not every time. Thanks for listening, Dad. And remember, most of all, we need you, your family. A safe place. That's what dads are to provide. We're not talking simply about locks on the doors, are we? No, we're talking about spiritual safety. All fathers and all mothers. No, strike that. All good fathers and good mothers want their children to be better than they were. But let's don't live in such a way that they have to be better than we are in order to be saved. Let's live in such a way that they can be better than we are in order to do more. His shoulders are a little bent, his youthful force a trifle spent. But he's the finest man I know, with a heart of gold and hair of snow. He's seldom cross and never mean. He's always been so good and clean. I only hope I'll always be as kind to him as he is to me. Sometimes he's tired and seems forlorn. His happy face is lined and worn. Yet he can smile when things are bad. That's why I like my gray-haired dad. It doesn't ask the world for much, just comfort, friendliness, and such. But from the things I've heard him say, I know it's up to me to pay. For all the deeds he's done for me since I sat rocking on his knee. Oh, not in dollars, dimes, or cents. That's not my father's recompense. Nor does he worship wealth and fame. He'd have me simply honor Jesus' name. Well, it's Father's Day. But every day is Father's Day and every day is Mother's Day, because we have to do these things. What a joy and what a blessing it is if you have a godly father. But whether you've had one or not, you still are going to leave an inheritance for your children, Mom, Dad. Take a little time to think about that. Take a little time to ponder what you want to leave them. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. A good man and a good woman leaves an inheritance to his children's children. There's a lot of things our children can succeed in without ever knowing how to do. They don't have to know how to type. They don't have to know how to do trigonometry. They don't have to know how to play baseball. Don't even know how to have to know how to play golf. But boy, they do have to know how to love the Lord. We're going to close our thoughts and extend the gospel invitation. Today, if you're a father, it's your day. But let's make sure every day is his. Happy Father's Day. If we can help you in any way, as the invitation song is sung, maybe you've never accepted the Lord and you need to be washed in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins. That's better than giving Dad a tie. Maybe you've drifted away and need to come back. That's better than shaving lotion for Dad. The invitation is extended as we stand and sing.